Last Lord's Day, we talked about the defense of the triune God. This morning, we're going to talk about eternal life only in Christ. Let's begin by turning to that verse number 12, 1 John 5, 12. Read that together. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. This verse is very important. Hath the Son, genuine salvation. If we have Him, we have life eternal. That's one of the titles for Lord Jesus, life. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have life eternal at all. It's a sad thing indeed. In John 3:15, we know that perhaps, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then John 6:68, Simon Peter answers the Lord Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Only the Lord Jesus has the words of eternal life. In John 10:28, we perhaps know that when we say that one, and I give unto them, that is a sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Lord Jesus promises those that are saved eternal life. Then Romans 6:23, we know that one perhaps. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only through the Lord Jesus can there be eternal life. And Titus 3 and verse 7, perhaps we know that one. Being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Then in John 2:25, this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. Now, eternal means eternal. You can't lose it. You can't, even if you sin, you get out of fellowship with the Lord, but you don't lose your life. You lose your salvation. You're still born of God. You can't be unborn. Then life is only in His Son. There's a different verse of that in John 1:4, for example, the first part of the Gospel of John. In Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, was life. And the life was the light of man. In Him, the only life there is, eternal life, is in the Lord Jesus. In John 5:26, as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to His Son to have life in Himself. Life in the Son as well as the Father. In John 5, verse 40, Lord Jesus talks to the Pharisees. He says, ye will not come to Me that ye might have life. Only by coming to the Lord Jesus, genuinely, is there eternal life. In John 6:33-35, the bread of God, maybe we know that one, is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That's talking about Himself. And the disciples said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto His disciples and apostles, I am the bread of life. You know, listen, he that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst.
Amen.
And then John 6 and verse 40. This is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Everlasting is everlasting. A lot of people say, well, you sin, you lose your salvation. You may lose your fellowship, but never your salvation. In John 6:47 and 48. We know that one perhaps. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Then John 10, verse 10. Perhaps you know this one. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He came to give us eternal life, those that are genuinely trusting Him. It doesn't come just because He came. We must accept that gift by faith. Then in John 10:25, the woman, the Mary and Martha, you know, at the death of their brother Lazarus, she questioned, what are we going to do when I die? Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is, He is the life. Then we know John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Way, truth, and life, only in Him. And in Acts 3, verse 15, Peter and Paul and the disciples told about what happened at Calvary. It says, they killed the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life they slew, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Then in Romans 6:23, we've said that before, let's say it again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Him, eternal life, and only through Him. In Colossians 3, verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Christ, who is our life. Those that are genuinely saved, He is our life. Not the life of the lost, the unsaved people, but our saved people, He is our life. In 1 John 1 and verse 1, he's a testimony. John was the Apostle John. He says, that which we have was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. The apostles handled the Lord Jesus, and he's called here the word of life. And then in John 5:20, we're going to see that a little later, but we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, that we are in him that is true. Even in the Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life is only in his Son. And we praise God. We can know him and trust him genuinely and sincerely. Let's read verse number 13 together. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. It's writing to those that are believers, those that are saved. The purpose is that ye that believe, continue to believe in the Lord Jesus, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That means he wants believers to be assured. Is there anybody in this audience today and those listening by it? Are you absolutely positive, assured you have eternal life? Very important. That word that ye may know is in the perfect tense. As we know in the Greek tense, if it's a perfect tense of something that occurred in the past, you knew in the past, present into the present, and out into the future. God wants us to know past, present, and future assuredly. Know, not just simply guess. Not simply to think that I have eternal life, but know it. If you don't have that assurance, get it today. Get it right now. Know that you have, right now possessing, eternal, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Assurance in Scripture's various times in Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. We can have assurance if we're genuinely saved. In John 10:27-28, we know that one, many of us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Never perish. That's assurance if we're genuinely saved. Never, never perish. Eternal life. In Acts 2:36, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Assured knowing that he is Lord and Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came out unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That must be our, if we generally say, we should have assurance of that salvation. In 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul told Pastor Timothy there at the church at Ephesus, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Paul wanted Timothy to be assured of these things, and we should be assured of what we know as well, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And in Hebrews 10:22, Paul says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Draw near to the Lord in full assurance. Let's read verse number 14 again. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now notice the confidence, anything according to his will. According to his will, he hears us.
Right.
Now, a number of verses on God's will is very important. It's found in God's word, the Bible, God's will. In Mark 3:35, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother, do the will of God. Once we find it in Scripture, do it. In Romans 1:10, making a request that by any means of length I might have prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. The church of Rome never saw him before. He went as a prisoner, but the will of God was to have him to go to Rome, but he said in the will of God. In Romans 8:27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He's interceding for those that are genuinely saved according to the will of God. Romans 12:2. We know this one. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God must be ours, and wants to be. In Romans 15:32, Paul says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. He says it again to the church at Rome. Come by the will of God. In Galatians 1:4, talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's why he died. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God in our Father. According to God's will. Deliver us. Ephesians 6:6 talks about these servants. Serve not with eye service only. When the man's looking, when the employer's looking, eye service. not as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, for genuine sake, doing the will of God from the heart. The heart will of God. Very important. Then also in Colossians 4 and verse 12, talks about one of the servants, Epaphras, servant of Christ, saluteth you, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why does Epaphras pray for these people in the church of Colossae? That he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The only way to stand perfect and complete is to know the will of God, to know the words of God, and to know, stand perfect in that will. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, sexual sin apart from marriage. The will of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, this is an interesting word about thanksgiving. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God in everything you give thanks, even in misery, even in difficult times, and everything. And then in 1 John 2, verse 17, the world passeth away, we know this, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And heaven itself is doing the will of God, trusting our Savior. Then he says, let him ask of the Lord. Now, and if he does, if he's in the will of God, he will answer and he will hear you. In John 15:7, if ye abide in me, the Lord Jesus said, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In Ephesians 3:20, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's able to do what we ask or think. In James 1, verse 5, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind. So our asking should be in faith, as we ask those of us who are genuinely saved. In 1 John 3 and verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The will of God, very important. Let's read verse number 15 together. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. These are believers, if we know. In other words, if we're doing the will of God, we ask according to his will, it says in the previous verse, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, if it's in the will of God, whatsoever we ask in the will of God, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. In the will of God, the petitions the Lord can give to us. It's an important thing about that. Questions, you know, it says in the book of James, ye have not because ye ask not.
Yeah.
And ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Mm. See, so we've got to ask in the will of God, and then God will hear us. Let's read verse number 16 together. If any man see his brother sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life to them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Sin unto physical death. A lot of people say, well, what is that? Sin unto death. And they don't know what it's all about. I want to give you five examples. There are many others in Scripture, but five examples of those that committed a sin that was unto physical death. God said, all right, get out of here. I'm going to take you home. I've had enough of you. Now we hope none of us here will commit the sin unto physical death. There's a sin not unto death, and just because we're sick doesn't mean we're committed sin unto death. But the first example is Moses and Aaron, great leaders that God chose in Numbers 20, verses 1 and following. They came to the children of Israel, the whole congregation. They were born in Kadesh. In verse 2, there was water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people trod with Moses. Spake, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. They want death. Why have you brought us up in the congregation of the wilderness, and we and our cattle die here? And you made us to come out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place. There's no place of seed or figs. Neither is there any water to drink. They complained about water. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle. The congregation, they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake to Moses very clearly. Take thy rod, that's number one. Number two, gather thou the assembly together, number two. Thou and thy Aaron thy brother, speak ye to the rock. Very clear. You got the rod, got Aaron, speak ye to the rock. before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation of the beasts drink. Well, Moses took the rod, said, take the rod, take Aaron, and then speak. Took the rod before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron, he took Aaron, gathered the congregation together before the rod, and said to them, well, God didn't tell them to say this. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch your water out of this rock? Listen, Moses couldn't fetch any water out. It was God who couldn't fetch the water. Horrible. Moses and Aaron. And then Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He had the rod, he had Aaron. He didn't have this funny talk. And he didn't speak to the rock. Didn't say a word. Smote the rock. Not only once, but twice. And the water came forth abundantly. God overruled his disobedience. And the congregation drank, and the beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not, just to speak in water, because ye believe not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord. Then in Numbers 20, verse 23, we continue with Moses and Aaron, the sins unto death. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled. Ye, both of Moses and Aaron together, ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, bring them up to the Mount Hor, strip Aaron of his garment, put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, dead, a sin unto physical death. They shall die there. And he shall die there, right? And Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up to the Mount Hor, the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died on the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came out of the mount. And all the children saw that Aaron was dead. They mourned for Aaron 30 days, even the house of Israel. It's interesting. What about Moses? In Deuteronomy 32, Moses tells about his situation in verse 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up to the Mount Abiram, and unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, over against Jericho. Behold the land of Canaan that I will give the children of Israel for possession. Look at it. Can't go into it. Look at it. So all he got was a look. Aaron didn't even get a look. But Moses got a look. And die. Not just die. That's a sin of physical death. Die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye trespassed, not just simply Moses and Aaron both. He was in on it. Conspiracy to sin was just as equal as Moses who smote the rock, and Aaron was with him. So whenever you do things that are wrong, conspiratory, that's one of the things. Conspiracy to commit murder, whatever. If you drive the car, the murderer kills. You're a conspiratorial, you're part of the sin of murder. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, Moses, but thou shalt not go thither into the land that I give unto the children of Israel. And they angered him also at the waters of strife, so it went ill with them for Moses. It went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so they noticed that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Our lips can get us into trouble just as well as our thoughts, our bodies, our minds. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. That's one example. Moses and Aaron died, sin unto death. Second example out of five, Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus 10, verse 10, Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron. They were priests. He took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. They were supposed to do that, which he commanded them not. They went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Moses said unto Aaron, this is that which the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me. And so come near, carry their brethren out before the sanctuary. They went there, carried them out, and their coats out of the camp. Now, the next few verses in Leviticus 10 to 15 talk about whenever you go into the tabernacle, you priests, don't drink. No drinking whatever. Apparently, they were drunk And that's why they didn't follow the rules. So the drinking was a part, but that was the second example of sin under physical death. God slew, made Adam a wife. A third example out of five is Uzzah. 2 Samuel 6, verse 1 and following. David rose, went with all the people that were with him from Baal to Judah, of Judah, to bring from hence the ark of God, whose name is called the name of the Lord of hosts, and dwelt between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Not the way God said to bring the ark, put it on the shoulders of the priests. Not a new cart. Disobedient. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Medadab, drave the cart. They brought it out of the house, and Ahio went before the cart. And David and all his house played before the Lord on instruments and so on. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the action shook it. Well, you know what happens? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him there for his error. You don't touch the ark of God. And he died by the ark of God. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, called the name of the place Perez Uzzah, breach Uzzah. Breach Uzzah, that's what Perez means to this day. But David shouldn't have been displeased. He should have maybe killed too because he didn't do it in the right way. Later on, we see David looked in the Bible. He found out that he had the poles and the staves put on the shoulders of the priest, and one in front, one in the back, they walked the ark. You don't put it on any new cart. All right, and then the fourth example out of the five, in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, Ananias and Sapphira committed the sin unto physical death, just like Uzzah did by touching the ark. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. Now, God didn't tell them to bring it all, but they lied to him and said, this is all. That's why they died. See, they don't have to give up, but they brought a certain part, which is fine. But they implied this is the whole thing. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it in thine own hand? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, died. Great fear came upon all that heard these things. The young men arose, wound him up, to carry him out, buried him. Sin and the physical death. Then in verse 7, about the same space, about 3 hours later, his wife, not knowing what is done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, yea, for so much. Again, you didn't have to give the whole thing, but the so much was like the whole thing. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young man came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things, the sin of the physical death, lying to the Spirit of God. A fifth and final example, there are many others, but these are the fifth ones, and that is in Acts chapter 12, verse 21 and following. This is Herod the king. On a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, made an oration unto them. He just gave a great big speech. And I've lost what he said. But anyhow, I don't know what happened to the other piece of paper here, so it must have gone somewhere. He made a big speech on it, and the people said, oh, what a great thing this is. What a wonderful thing. And they were, and instead of, it's just the voice of God, that's what he said. Just the voice of God, that's what the people thought. Herod should have said, no, it's not the voice of God, it's my voice. Please do not say that. He said nothing. He took the place of God, and God slew him and smote him, and he died. The sin and the physical death of Herod, the case of Herod. Terrible situation. Let's read verse number 17 together. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. In other words, we sin all the time, but there is a special sin unto physical death. I remember when I was first saved as a young teenager, 17 years of age, saved when I was 16. About the age 17, a friend of mine lived close by to me in Berea, Ohio. His name is Ned Stull. His father was a Christian. And I told him about my salvation, told him the gospel. He don't think he ever trusted Christ, ever believed it. But, well, he said, my dad is a Christian. But he died recently. And he told me, I believe I have committed the sin unto death. I don't know what it was. And interesting, that's the first time I ever heard, just a new Christian, of what sin unto death. But that man knew his Bible. And this is the Bible, this is the scripture. There is a sin unto death, but there are sins not unto death as well. Just because we sin, it doesn't really don't kill us. We hope if, when we do sin, because we got the old flesh, the old nature, hope we get back in the fellowship of the Lord quickly and continue to be praising the Lord instead of living in that terrible sin. And use 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we asked somebody who the we was, and we won't go into that, but he didn't agree with us. It was Christian. All right, so it was the Jews. All right, now all unrighteousness is sin. In Psalm 92:15, David said, to show it that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, there's no unrighteousness in Him. In John 7:18, the Lord Jesus, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. He that seeketh the glory that sent him, the same is true, the Lord Jesus himself, and no unrighteousness is in him. He was perfectly sinless. Not only did not sin, but could not sin. He does not sin today and cannot sin. Then in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. I'm sure he's wrathful against our country and all the sins and wickedness in all the whole world. And you wonder, with sodomy rampant and the president saying, go ahead, it's wonderful, and just sodomite himself according to various devices and evidences. It's wonder that God doesn't come out as he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. This was a judgment. It's a terrible thing, as it says in the book of Jude. Righteous ungodliness of men. In Romans 6:13, to those that are genuinely saved, neither ye or ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. These two eyes should not be unrighteous. These two ears should not hear unrighteous. These two hands, these two feet should not play with and go in. And the mind and the heart should not, the mouth, we should not yield ourselves to unrighteousness, unto sin, to yield ourselves unto God. And then in 2 Corinthians 6:14, the separation verse. Many churches don't believe this. And many Christians don't believe in separation, biblical separation from sin and unto God. They don't believe it. But it says clearly, Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? All these other things, six different things. What part of he that believeth with him that don't? So on. So these are unrighteous people. We rub shoulders with them. Maybe we shop with a place where unsaved people are. But to have a close tie, whether it's marriage, whether it's some big lodge or something, that's the thing we should separate from. Because in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6, it says, therefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you. Be a father, you should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. That's at the time of the tribulation, when the believers, the saved ones, are raptured out of here and into heaven. Then that wicked seed, that man of sin will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, the second phase of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. He is an unrighteous Antichrist, as Satan is, in them that perish. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. It's sad that people today don't receive the love of the truth. In 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 12, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, a lot of people say, well, when the believers, the saved people, are raptured to heaven before this 7 years of tribulation takes place, will those people that have rejected Christ throughout all the age of grace, will they change their minds during the tribulation and be saved and trust the Lord? Many people say, well, maybe they can, but I wonder about it. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, which is a picture of the tribulation period, that all may be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Seems like they just, if they reject Christ before this tribulation comes, they will not accept him during that tribulation. I may be wrong. They may, I may hope they will, but there's no possibility, no, not assurance that they will. Then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. It talks about unbelievers and apostate teachers, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam. He did it for money, you know, Balaam and Balak, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I think a lot of preachers, and some of them huge, huge churches, love the wages of unrighteousness. And they love the wages, but they don't preach the truth. Well, preach the truth, they get the money, all right. They build their Cadillacs and million, billion-dollar houses and boats and so on. A lot of these TV preachers are that way. They're well-heeled. They love the wages, whether unrighteous or not. They don't care of unrighteous. It's interesting. I just was talking to a pastor. I used to preach in his church several times, a dear man. And I said I was no longer in that particular church. He resigned, and the young man came, stayed a couple of years, and left. Another one came, stayed a few months, and left. And one they had presently came, and I said, you left the church? No longer going there? No. This pastor, who was fond of that church, been there for 35 years. Why don't you still go? Because we cannot have anything to do with this new pastor. He told us one thing, but he lied, he deceived us. He's crooked. My daughter is a treasure of that church. She's left up too, but she could see in the books, he'd take this and take that and steal the money. Mm-hmm. He left, this pastor left that church, $37,000 in the bank. And this pastor now, I don't know what he's doing, maybe he took some of it, going to build a new building. The point of it is, the people love the wages of righteousness. And that same man, by the way, this pastor presently, is one of the officers of the group that left us in the Dean Burgon Society. This new group is called the King James Bible Research Council. And this thief is on that board, one of the directors of this group. I don't think they know anything about them as far as all these deals. But the pastor that was there and saw that and heard that, and I talked to him twice. He called me back when he was in the car. I said, I'll call you back. He told me a number of things there. I called him back when I was back in the home. And he told me all these things. And I believe he's an honest pastor who we love in the Lord. And I said, how old are you now, Pastor? He said, well, see, he said, I'm 78. That's interesting. I'm 87. 78, 87. So we're in sync. He said, but next year it won't be that way. We can't do it. It'd be 79. So, dear, I tell you, preachers, some of them, love the wages of unrighteousness. And it's unfortunate that churches that are founded one way twist and go another way. It's a sad thing. Let's read verse number 18 together. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We don't know what exactly this means. I believe with my heart, this whatsoever is born of God is the new nature that's inside the Christian, those that are saved. The Holy Spirit of God sinneth not. It's a new nature, born of God. He that is begotten keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Greater is in you than he that is in the world. It's that Holy Spirit of God that cannot and does not ever sin. Our flesh can sin. I think that's what the reference is here, the best I can understand. But that wicked one, who is that wicked one? In Ephesians 6:16, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's the old devil, isn't it? That's Satan himself. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, the mystery of iniquity is already worked. Only he who now letteth or hindereth shall let or hinder until he be taken out of the way. When the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit got taken out of the way, then shall that wicked one be revealed. That's the man of sin, that satanic man, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's at the second phase of his coming, when he comes down to this earth to set up his millennial reign. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, satanic, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Sometimes people think these are signs and wonders, like people do today. A lot of them are lying wonders. This Antichrist will do wonders and miracles, but they're lying wonders. With all deceivableness, of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, now notice, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That delusion, that's why I wonder. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which speaks of the tribulation period. If Satan will send strong delusion to people that they believe a lie. They believe this Antichrist is great. He comes on strong, wonderful to start with, just like Hitler did, wonderful to start with, just like Obama did, wonderful to start with. But look at these things after a while, after a while. So this man, with strong delusion, they should believe a lie. In 1 John 2, verse 13, I write unto you because you have known him that is from the beginning. Says John, I write unto you, young man, because you have overcome the wicked one. Satan has been overcome. Victory over Satan. Then in 1 John 3, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain, as Abel's brother, because he didn't follow the requirements of sacrifice and offered little vegetables or something else instead of the blood offering. He was of that wicked one, of Satan. He slew his brother. It's a sad thing indeed. Of that wicked one, of Satan. And then let's read verse number 19 together. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Here's that word wickedness again. The old devil himself. We, those that are genuinely saved, are of God. Now, if you're not genuinely saved, you're not of God. You're of this world. You're Satan. Satan's your father. But if you're of God, genuinely saved and born again, you are of God. And you're born of God and are born again. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. One of that word for lieth, it means lies in the power of the evil one. He's held in subjection by the devil. Just lies like light on you. You have these lions on here, but they're just in the power of Satan. Lieth the whole world in the lap of the wicked. You wonder, that's why people do so many sins. Satan's their father, and they're practicing satanic practices, lying in the lap and enthralled and enthralled by their father, the devil. As far as wickedness is concerned, in Matthew 22:18, the Lord Jesus said, Jesus perceived there, that is, the Pharisees and Herodians. He perceived, because he's omniscient, he knows all, as deity, perfect God, perfect man. He perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? He perceived their wickedness. And then in Mark 7:22, out of the heart of men come these various things, some 17 things. Thefts, covetous, wickedness. That comes out of the evil heart. Wickedness. In Luke 11:39, Lord Jesus said unto him, the Lord said, the Master, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Inside wicked. Then the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23 talked about the Pharisees. They're like whited sepulchres, beautiful outside, all white as anything. But inside, the smelling bones of death. That's the heart of these Pharisees. Many people today, many preachers today, look, oh, whatever, holy, holy, holy. Inside, wickedness. They're like Pharisees, unfortunate. And then in Acts 8, verse 20, Peter said unto him, that's Simon, thy money perish with thee. We had a discussion on that in our Bible studies on Thursday night when we came to this passage. Was he saved or lost? But someone, I think it was Rob from Chicago, said, Pastor, it says in verse 20, Peter said, thy money perish with thee. Which indicates he must be lost. Even though he was a phony, he pretended to be lost. And thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Thy heart is not right, the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Then in Romans 1:29, talking about the heathen, even the heathen, filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, and wickedness. The whole world lies in wickedness. That's why God tells us, love not the world. 1 John 2:15. Neither the things that are in the world. We know that one. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's why we've got the world's lying in wickedness. We should not keep company with them, strong, intimate relationship with them. We talk to them, we've got to lead them to Christ. But a close relationship. Come out from among you, be separate, said the Lord. That's not the unclean thing. Let's read verse 20 together. and we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in the Son of Jesus Christ, that this is the true God and eternal life. It's the Son of God that came. He's true. That word for true is a very interesting word, aletheos. It means that which is resembles the real nature corresponding to the name. In every respect corresponding to the idea. Opposite of that which is fictitious. True and genuine. The Lord Jesus is true and genuine. It's one of His names. And then Christ, true God and deity. Notice in the last part of the verse, this is the true God and eternal life. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the true God. A lot of people say, well, there's nothing in Scripture that says Christ is God. Oh, right, here's one. This is true. It's talking about His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I'll give you another one. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God. In John 1, 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The only begotten of the Father, God. And then John 20, verse 28, Thomas, when he doubted that Christ was raised, he answered and said unto the Lord, My Lord and my God. The deity of Christ and His deity is clear. One more, Romans 9, verse 5. Who's of the fathers, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Christ, God, blessed forever. You know what the New Version say? What West God North say? They say instead of God, blessed forever, they say God is that throne. That's wrong of God. They just whisper on because they don't believe in the deity of Christ, what's God and work. And in Hebrews 1 and verse 8, another one. Unto the Son, he said, this is the Father speaking of the Son, the Lord Jesus, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Something right, He is God. Then He's eternal life. John 3:15, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we've said these other verses before. He is eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we've got to realize. There's no other life eternal if you bypass the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people, some of these presidents, the different ones, whether it's Bush or some of the other, or Obama, whoever it is, they say, everybody's going to heaven, everybody's fine. All different religions are all fine. No, all religion, not by only in Christ, is there eternal life and salvation. Let's read verse 21 together. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The idol, that word is idolatria. Edo is that which is seen. Latreia is worship or following. That which is seen. And keep yourselves from these idols. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carry away these dumb idols. There are some idols you worship, those kind of idols that we see. In 2 Corinthians 6, 16, what agreement at the temple of God with idols, those things that you see and you worship, like some of the Roman Catholic Church, these idols, they say, oh, they're not idols, but they bow down, they worship them, idolatry. And 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, those that were saved in Thessalonica turned to God from idols. Wipe out the idol worship. They turned to God and served the living and true God. Then Revelation 9 and verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues repented out of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. But you know, there's another kind of idol. Not simply that which is a worship like that way, but worshiping people that we raise up and call them idols and worship and follow them. Whether that's money, or that is athletes, well, that is people in the movie theater. A lot of people, this is a matinee idol. Whether it's religious idols like Billy Graham, a lot of worship them. Maybe it's Joel Osteen or Rick Warren. I mean, worshiping idols, whatever it be. Maybe the Pope. Some people worship the Pope. That's idolatry. Or Muhammad, or Confucius, or even Moses. We don't worship the, or Paul, or pastors, or rabbis, or priests, or TV, or the internet. That which we can see, Edo, Latreia, and worship or follow. Be careful. Keep yourselves from idols, especially those that are false. I'm not speaking about following those that are right. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Keep yourselves from idols. Then that last word, amen, or amen. That word is the most remarkable word, transliterated letter from letter, directly from the Hebrew into Greek of the New Testament, then into Latin, and into English, many other languages. So it's practically a universal word. It's been called the best known word in human speech. You hear it sometimes on TV, people are not even say, amen to that, amen to that. The word is directly related, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe, amen, amen, believe, or faithful. Thus it became sure, or truly, expression of the absolute trust and confidence in the Lord. So this last part of chapter 5 of 1 John talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to eternal life. We've got to have Him and keep Him and be confident in genuine faith in that Savior. Otherwise we're lost. We have no life of any kind. That's closed in the word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Thy word. Thank You for the Apostle John who wrote it, and Thy Holy Spirit that gave it to him. And we ask Thee, Lord, that we may love Thee and serve Thee, not be lying in the world and mixed up with all the evils that are in this world around us. Help us to be faithful to the Lord. In His name we pray, for His sake.